Jim Pritt from Uniontown. I had decided not to say anything this time because I was up the other two times. I figured people were probably getting tired of hearing from me, so. But since no one came up, I thought there was something I'd been thinking about from the beginning of your message, and I was glad the way you finished because that was what I was thinking about. But I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them one commandment. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the one commandment. Then God brought the nation of Israel together. He gave them the law. And I've always been amazed at their response. All that you have said, we will do. You know, when what they should have said was, we can't do it. That's what the law was given for, so that we would know that we can't do it. That every mouth would be stopped. Now, in the new covenant, God's requirement of us is even greater than that, because now he's requiring an internal change that is one of loving one another. That's something we can't do. It can't be done, except that in Christ we can do all things. As you were saying, you know, the power comes from Jesus Christ, and yet we don't do it perfectly. A couple of us were talking earlier about just how easily we can be offended, you know. And it's amazing because someone can do the least little thing and you can get your scruff all ruffled over it, you know. Mm-hmm. And we need to learn that we have to be forgiving of people and, you know, and not to be so easily offended. And when there is a real issue, then we need to follow Scripture. Yeah. Go to that brother in love and deal with that issue. We don't need to go to them about every little thing that happens. This is important things. Yeah, that was all I wanted to say.
Thank you.
My name is Matthew. I just like to ask the question. In my own life, when it comes to loving others as Christ did, in that he gave up his life for us, his enemies, I find it difficult because the individuals I deal with, many of them aren't converted people, and it's difficult to relate to them because they seem to like, it's hard, they won't accept your love, and it hurts. And they look at your faults, and they give you a hard time and so on. And after a while, you like give up, and which is not right. You know, I don't want to give up. I want to show the love of Christ, but I need more of God's Spirit to endure. You know, not to give up so easily, and to go even further than I do, and that what Christ would want me to. You know, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, this is extremely hard to do, right? I mean, hopefully you know this. It's death to self, right? This is death. No, that's not pleasurable for anybody. You know. So yeah, I totally agree. And that's why I think there's just this encouragement to press on, you know? Press on. It's not our own power. We press on. We look to Christ and we're exhorted by these commandments and we press on And we may never see any fruit, you know. We shouldn't expect that. We shouldn't expect to see any fruit, you know. If the Lord's kind, and he is, kind to give us some fruit occasionally, praise the Lord. But, you know, we're called to be faithful regardless of results.
You know, we don't want to force any questions. And if you're ready for a break now, we can take a bit of a break and adjust our schedule. But are there more specific questions that you'd like to ask Blake concerning the sessions here? Yeah, please do that. But what we'll do is, if the questions are just kind of petering out, we'll adjust our schedule and do that. But go ahead. Come on forward.
Well, rather than have questions peter out, dear. My name is Tracy Theriot. I'm from Webster, New York. What are the restrictions or differences, if any, that exist between the love that we're to show within our own fellowship to people of other fellowships and to the unregenerate?
Yeah, that's a great question. Yeah, I think it's certain. Well, you might want to come up if I don't answer it, but I think I'm a big local church guy because I think the Bible is strong in local church. So I'm talking fundamentally of those you've covenanted, or whatever language you guys use, your members, or you've covenanted together with, or whatever, the local church that you attend, primarily there. You know, I believe that your best friendships ought to be in your local church. Not to say, you know, there's always exceptions, and, you know, you have friends from that sort of, that, I understand that. So I'm primarily talking about, because I think Paul was primarily talking about these local communities. So I think that needs to be far and away our priority. Now, having said that, we do good to all people, especially those of faith, Galatians 6:10. So you kind of, if you want to make an extension, you have those of your local community, then you have other believers, you know, that you can say of your own like-minded faith, or all, whatever you want to, however you want to have the gradation. But I think the priority ought to be local community, other believers, unbelievers, in terms of the effort we spend and the time and resources and all that. Is that what you were asking?
Yes.
Okay.
Although I was looking at a verse that you had brought up, the 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 32, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. And so the law of cruciform love is also a major means of evangelization then, and so very much is applied to the unregenerate.
Yeah, absolutely. 1 Corinthians 10, and then earlier in 9, where Paul talks about his flexibility to...
All right, give me another thought there. Sorry. I was cross-referencing 9, because obviously it's a parallel passage.
Yeah.
And I'm just thinking that the passage in 9 is so often used kind of as an excuse for cultural accommodation. I become like a Jew to the Jews, like a Gentile, and so, and I'm going to have... Actually, I don't want to... So I want to just do what my non-believing neighbor does so I can be like him. But if we cross-reference that with the passage I just read, then it may be that he's thinking that I serve. I become a servant to the Jew and a servant to the Gentile.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's exactly right. Even in 1 Corinthians 9:19, he says that, I'm free from all, but I've made myself a servant to all.
I remember the first time that I really understood, or I think I understand this verse, John 13:35, which you referenced earlier. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another, and for probably decades. It didn't dawn on me what that was actually saying, that people will know that we're Christ's disciples if we love them. That's not what it says. So that when we love each other, we are indirectly evangelizing, correct?
Yeah. Yeah, it's striking, isn't it?
Yes.
And I think the reason it doesn't make sense or doesn't work a lot of times is just because we don't do it. We don't. Christians ought to, we honestly, to the surrounding culture, we ought to look like a cult. That could be a compliment in many ways, because we're so different in the way we act towards one another, love one another.
I've never done this. I'm Billy. Thank you. I'm Billy Jack's wife. I remember really meditating a lot on forgiving and absorbing the wounds that we receive from others. And I just would like to share and have your comments on it, that the one who forgives, the one who bears it, is taking the pain to themselves. And in that little tiny bit, we're like Christ, who bore all that for us and continues to. There's that awful verse that says, if you forgive not, if you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. And so... I thought, oh, Lord, are you talking salvation? And I thought, no. But if I continue to, react and not have that forgiveness, that willingness to bear, then in that sin, I won't be forgiven of that. you know, before the Lord. Well, I may be wrong on that.
I think in a way to summarize what you mentioned with forgiveness and me particularly with love is really different aspects of talking about the gospel and its implications, right? Forgiving as we've been forgiving, you know, Ephesians 4. So it's really another way of just talking about living gospel-centered lives, which it just goes so far, you know, goes so far in terms of even small details and practical things.
I'm also a woman.
Yes, you are.
Could you repeat your little poem?
Which
one?
The
one about the saints.
Oh, to dwell above with... It's not mine, by the way. I don't know where it came from. Jack, where did it come from? To dwell above with, or to dwell in love with saints above, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story.
We know. Okay. And here's one for you. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. He drew a circle that shut me out. But love and I had the will to win, and we drew a circle that took him in. Hmm. So that's what you're talking about, I think. And I think stating the obvious, that community, our family is the primary local community, and how outsiders see our family interacting with each other, and that's where the rubber meets the road, and I think that's the hardest place to love in all the universe.
Yeah.
So thank you for your words.
Thank you. Anything else?
Better give that one up. Anonymous. Sometimes you just kind of know your limitations and say anonymous. Source unknown. Two things that you said before my question. Maybe you already realize the significance of these two statements, of everything that I heard from you today. But and maybe the others here got hit by it just as well. To take away, to let the emphasis of the New Testament be the emphasis of our ministry. And that's one that should ring in our ears. But even more when you started putting your hands closer together and squeezing us down into the labels and to defining what does cruciform love mean for our theological disagreements. That's serious stuff. And so with that in mind, I spent about 45 minutes up in a tree with a muzzleloader with full snow camo and freezing weather and chill factor and my phone vibrating and I didn't recognize the number and I answered it probably just as well, and by the time I got done with the call, my hand was frozen, and it was on this issue, the love of Christ, and or the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2 with Fred. And so my question is the same question that I raised in that phone call with Fred. Sometimes it seems like the chapter divisions get in our way. And I guess my concern is you did a tremendous job of bringing in the New Covenant prophecies and promises from the Old Testament to bear on the passage. And I see where I see the issue raised in the New Testament passages about the law of Christ in that context, and in this case, unfortunately, it's the other side of the chapter division, and you went to verse 13 and some other verses there in that preceding context. I guess my concern is, or my question is, shouldn't we be doing more or paying more attention to where the Spirit shows up in the context, bringing those two things together, and we define the law of Christ and don't connect it to where he just came from? And to make this question very simple, isn't he saying the same thing in 6, 1, and 2 that he just got done saying at the end of chapter 5 by saying, be led by the Spirit? And I know some people may not be comfortable with saying that, but didn't he just say that? Forget the chapter division, and is he saying anything different here?
So are you wanting to equate being led by the Spirit with fulfilling the law of Christ? Is that a fair summary of what you're saying?
Yeah, or say two, could we say two, the flip side of the same coin, the two need to be more connected than they are?
I don't think conceptually they're the same, but they go together. So I mentioned earlier, and this is the problem, you can never say everything, you know. There are various streams of New Covenant ethics. And I think they are two different streams, but I tried to show they go together, 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, and 9. The Spirit is the gift of the New Covenant. So the New Covenant prophecies that come to bear produce love for one another in 1 Thessalonians 4, 8, and 9. So I would say they definitely go together, but I think he's actually saying two different things. I think he's getting more specific in 6:2 with what that means, with what exactly it means. So I guess you could say, to use my terms, cruciform love is part of being led by the Spirit. If you're not practicing cruciform love, you're not being led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is to practice cruciform love. They're not the same, but they go together. The Spirit empowers us to live selfless lives, to bear one of those burdens. Is that answering what you're getting at? I think they're different, but they have to go together. Not even taking the context, just theologically we know that, but and then as you mentioned, 5:13 connecting all the way to 6:2. Am I answering your question?
According to your viewpoint.
Well, I mean, push back. That's what this is for.
You're very clear that that love is the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And you're very clear that the law of Christ involves that love. And in the context, in the flow of the context, the Spirit produces that love. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. But to be led by the Spirit, we're not under law. And so when he comes and says then with this play on words, the law of Christ is not law in the sense we once understood it, then what does he mean by that? Well, you wouldn't have any question at that point because he just got done making clear what it is. How does that work out in practice, this being led by the Spirit producing this fruit in our lives, this is going to happen. And so if someone is doing the one, they are doing the other. But I think sometimes when you see it being defined, I all the reading that I've done on it and maybe others as well, it's almost as if we forgot everything we read at the end of chapter 5 from verse 13 on, and we're just going to focus on this, and we got law, law, law without the Spirit. And under the new covenant, especially with those promises and prophecies you brought to bear, somehow it just doesn't come across as really doing justice to all that the new covenant brings to the table.
Okay.
That's more a concern than a question.
Okay. And let me restate what I'm saying just to be clear. I'm asking the question, what does he mean by law of the Messiah in 6:2? So I tried to make the case that he's basically saying it's love, but we're defining it a certain way. Fulfilling the law of Christ is fulfilling love. Same, by the way, fulfilling the law of Christ, fulfilling the law, used up earlier, another parallel, 5:14. But I'm saying that cruciform love is a fruit of the empowering Spirit, is a fruit of the Spirit. So that they have to go together, but I don't think Paul is defining the Spirit within the phrase law of Christ. I'm saying the law of Christ is the pattern of his self-giving love for the good of another. The Spirit's involved. I just don't think it belongs in the definition of how I'm arguing to define it. So necessary, but not specifically what he means by that.
The gentleman that spoke earlier today made emphasis about the righteousness not being our righteousness, but a gift and coming from Christ, mm-hmm. and it's his righteousness. So would not this same love be likened to the righteousness in that it's not our love? Because our love would be imperfect at best, mm-hmm. but it's his love that he has given to us.
I think that's what John's getting at, that this is love, not that we've loved God, but that God has loved us, you know, as initiator. So he initiates the love and then shows us what it looks like.
But it also sounds like, and maybe I'm wrong, but this love that we're giving, that John's talking about, that's being spoken about through the Bible, all that love, that's not... I mean, the love comes through us just like the righteousness does, but it's not our love because we don't start with that. It would be the love of Christ. So it's his pure love that we're showing to others, not because my love is like nothing, but the love of Christ. Now that love is the love that will lead to salvation. Would you say that goes in the same hand as the righteousness that the gentleman spoke earlier? It's not our righteousness, it's his righteousness.
Yeah, that's a good question. One of the differences is there's a very, for him, what he was arguing with, it's very clear from the text. Philippians 3:9, he mentioned the Greek has ek, which is the word for from. So Paul says it's not having a righteousness of my own, but a righteousness from God. So it's a very clear textual warrant for what he said. And I don't think there's as clear warrant for love as a parallel. But if you're just saying that the love doesn't come from us, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's God working in us, it's God who's taught, we've been taught by the Lord, given new hearts to love, then yes, absolutely. And even, I think what you're, if I'm understanding you, then even Galatians 2:20 that I've mentioned several times, I mentioned primarily the second half, but it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Right. So I think that clarifies it, and that takes that burden off of us, just like it did with the righteousness, that it's not our love, but it's his love.
Can I bring a little point to that?
Go ahead.
The issue of rewards, though, in the end, is going to be an issue where we are rewarded for the love we've demonstrated, burdens we've borne, those kind of things. And the text in 1 John actually says, we love because he first loved us. And we can talk about the enabling power, but nonetheless, we will personally be rewarded for that. And that's actually a motivation throughout Paul even to do certain things. So just to throw that out there.
Yeah, that's good. I mean, that's what Dr. Schreiner's third talk was all about, is the sense that we need the pressure. We need this exhortation to fulfill the law of Christ. It's a commandment. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of the Messiah. So we're responsible for this. It's a commandment. So if as long as we articulate it in a way that we don't mute our responsibility, I think I see what you're saying. But we still have to say, imperfect though it is, we're required to love. God expects us.
And I just wanted to call our attention maybe to a passage that we're all familiar with from Romans chapter 5. pardon me, here we go. I'll start with just part of the sentence. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, in one sense, we love because God first loved us. There's a responding love. But there's also, actually, a granting of God's love via the Spirit. And so I think that connects with what you were saying, that God grants what he requires.
Yeah, that's right. That's good.